I was in a gathering called the Satira Twins Revival in Saskatoon in the early, in the 70s. Saw some things there, but our churches were birthed in revival out of Azusa Street years and years ago, of course, in the turn of the century. That's a long time ago. Somebody said, you have to revive the revival. Because what about the Pentecostal revival on Azusa Street? Well, that's 100 years ago. Has God been doing anything since then? I think so. But as we plug into the things of the Lord, it's good. Brother Ben, I was waiting for you to come up. Just come up. He just said something to me this morning that I thought, no, you're going. He's not asking for this, but he's leaving for Beijing in 3 hours, right?
Yeah, 4 or 5.
Four or five hours. And I thought if I belonged to a church and they knew I was going to be, just really busy schedule, and I thought, why don't we just pray for him that he'll have a wonderful, amazing time there. I mean, who never knows? There might be one person on a plane that he just has a chance to say, I have a relationship with God. And so why don't we just pray for Ben? Lord, thank you for a good brother. Thank you for his heart and his life and his family. They bless us here at Valley Church, and we're grateful for them. And Lord, I pray for Ben as he goes on this business venture, that you would go before him and that you would bless him, make him a blessing. Make him a blessing to business people that maybe some will ever, never get a chance to talk to. But I pray there might be just a divine conversation going on. And I pray, Lord, that you'll keep him safe, watch over him, and may journeying mercies for him. And we thank you, God. I pray that when he gets back in a short while that we'll hear of just the good things that you have done. So, Lord, we commit him into your care, and we thank you for this, again, opportunity has to be another part of the world. And I pray, God, that as he comes back, that this is going to be something that will stay with him. So we'll give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you. Yeah. Any room for anybody else to come along? No. Well, that's good. How many believe that everybody is a missionary? Just depends to who, right? And to the business world. I mean, that's people need the Lord, so that's good. Bless you. I'm glad for you. Actually, you told me that. I'll be thinking of you while you're gone. So I think somebody said, well, what is the point of a touch of revival? What is that about? I made a note here. A touch of revival always quickens. There's a word we don't use too much. Quickens the spiritual life of an area. Or just the spiritual life of a church, or just the spiritual life of you, of me. It's just, people can say that, there was that touch of revival really stirred us. There was a stirring. We didn't have it before. We could feel however lackadaisical things were, and maybe weary in some ways, and needing a fresh touch of joy. I can remember my dear brother Switzer in Regina. And he was the pastor there, and he told me that he'd go just through heavy work and, real lots of commitments in the church, he had lost his joy. Well, if you knew this man, you'd say, no, that's not possible. He's just such an effervescent man, and he is, right? So positive, and I love that man. He's a great guy. He's affected my life. I worked with him for 5 years. And so I just, when I'd heard that he said that he had lost his joy, how could that be? If you lost your joy, what's going to happen to us? And so he went to, the Toronto Blessing. Well, I don't know about the Toronto Blessing. I don't either. I don't know. But I know this, that his joy was restored. And you know how I know? Because he told me. He said, I was giving it up. I was going to quit the ministry. After this, we're talking about 40 years of ministry. I was thinking of quitting the ministry. He said, because I'd lost my joy. But he said, I was there at those meetings, and the Spirit of God just quickened me, just enlivened me. And I'm going home, with 12 baskets full. And I thought, well, there is something that the Spirit of God did in his heart and his life. So I think it's wonderful when you meet a group of Christians who are open for all the blessings of God, that we won't tell the Lord how he should do it, how he should revive us, but that we would just say, Lord, touch us and fill us, quicken us, make us alive. We thank you for who we are in Jesus, all the good things of that. But I think that when there is, this, when the Spirit, I guess we could say, what is the Holy Spirit doing in our church? That's the question. What is he doing? Not what you're doing, what I'm doing. We're always doing stuff. But what is the Holy Spirit up to? What is he doing? How would he like to refresh us, I wonder? How would he like to restore and renew and to bless us in a way that we say, you know, I was kind of going along like this, and but after those that night or after that moment or in that meeting, I just felt the Lord working in my heart and my life, and it's a wonderful thing. And I remember hearing, about all-night prayer meetings. You know how many I've actually been on? One. It was here. Ed Hurd and I, we were dancing before the Lord. We were. It was 3 a.m. in the morning. And Ed says to me, he said, oh, and you must be used to all these all-night prayer meetings. I was used to my bed is about the only thing. And I said, yeah, I actually, Ed, I've never been at one before. He said, oh, yeah, that prayer meeting that lasted all night. When was that? You don't know either. And so we laughed over that because neither of us had ever been at an all-night prayer meeting except for that night. And we went right till 7 in the morning, from 7 in the evening to 7 in the morning, just absolutely bagged. But that was our moment. My point is that we felt that would be a good thing to do that. And so we did. So I say prayer meetings that extend into the night are not everything, but they sometimes indicate that there's a hunger. There's a hunger for more of the Lord in our hearts and our lives. So there also, I think, is often a powerful sense of the presence of the Holy Spirit. That now we're not talking about going on emotions or going on sensations or giggles or tickles. Or goosebumps, as people say, goosebumps in the, of the Spirit. I don't know about that. But I do know that there needs to be a constant renewing so that there is a powerful sense, so that we're not walking after the flesh, but the Spirit of the Lord is just strong in that church, in this church. And that people would say, in that church, there's a strong sense of God. I sense him. There's something happening there. Isn't it something to say, in my church, there's something happening? There's something happening. It may be a cloud the size of a man's hand, but there's the sound of abundance of rain. And we don't want to miss out. I don't want to miss out on anything God's doing. I'd hate to think that I've just missed out. I hope you are always in the flow, in the stream of what God is doing. And so there's this powerful sense of the presence of God. Not just for one meeting, but week after week and month after month. And, as if God has come with some fresh wind and that's touching our hearts and our lives. I think people seeking the fullness of the Spirit is a sign that God is doing things and maybe would even be preparing to move in a fresh way here on the North Shore. I don't know if they've ever, I was trying to think of movements that might have been here long before I was here. And I was thinking, I think there is 11 Anglican churches on the North Shore. I think that's something, I don't know, you can check on that. But I think, let's just say there's 11. Just for argument's sake, let's say there's 11. And I remember saying to our brother Ed that I said, something good must have been, there must have been a lot of people. There must have been a vision. There must have been a vision for church planting. How in the world would you plant 11? We haven't planted 11 churches. I don't know anybody else has planted 11 churches, and I don't think the Anglicans have planted 11 churches since then. But something must have been happening for that vision. Say, we're planting a church here and plant a church there, and one in Edgemont, and one in Dundrave, and one here. And that's because those churches are still around. You still see the sign. You go. You know, something must have been happening. So, I don't know, but I'm just saying is that for a move of the Spirit of God, I think there has to be a desire. There has to be a desire. I don't think God moves. He will always move where somebody is hungry. I know that to be true. That he just somehow, if you're content, if a church is content with where they are, guess how much they get? That's what you get. You don't get more, you get just that, because there's no hunger, there's no desire for more of the Lord in our community, that many would be stirred. I think I can see it where there's a stirring and then there's some kind of outpouring of the Spirit of the Lord. I knew the great revival in the Hebrides, that was a move of God. And the Welsh revival was a move of God. And there's been these moments where unusual things happened just because people were seeking God, and God, in a way, showed up in unusual ways that he hadn't done before. So people seeking the fullness, I think that's always a great thing. More of the Lord for our church. And always it's the danger is that somehow we settle back on our haunches and we say, well, God knows where we live and he can show up if he wants to. But this is us. Rather than there's an active seeking for more of what he wants to do in our lives. So everything in our Christian experience begins to change when God comes in power. Things begin to change. And I'm not talking about any temporary excitement. That's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with it. Once in a while you see some temporary excitement and the place was kind of a buzz, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about a permanent change of course. That's something that would say that marked us. That later, years later, there was still people that were affected by that move of the Spirit of God. I think that's this permanent course of, it's not just one night, right? Not just some night that we had. That's nothing wrong with that, and that would be maybe a good thing to have. But I'm saying something beyond you just getting blessed and me just getting blessed. Say, you know, God really spoke to a lot of people. Out of that emphasis, some wonderful things happened. And I say, yeah, that would be something for sure. So what I'm talking about is not a tendency of emotionalism. God knows we need it, but that's not what we're seeking. We're not seeking emotionalism. Or we're not seeking strange fire, as the Bible calls it, or false fire. Strange fire, false fire. As I know one brother said one time in my hearing, he says, well, false fire, wildfire, he says, as long as it's fire. No, I don't think I want that. I think false fire can show up and strange fire can show up too. I'm sure of that. But that's not what we want. I don't think it's what I want at any rate. So I think this is what I'm talking about, this touch of revival in our souls. It's about people who have unmistakably met with God. They just met with God, and God touched them and visited them and filled them to overflowing. And so that their life is just got a freshness to it, and pretty soon their small group has a freshness to it, and pretty soon the larger church has a freshness to it, until finally there's just kind of pockets, things happening on the church. You say, boy, I don't know what happened, but sure, it's an exciting day. That the Spirit, I don't have to go down the road. In my own church, God's at work. And that's really what we want, isn't it? For God to be at work, and we want to join him in what he desires to do. And that would, we'll talk more about that as we move along here. So I think that this is true. You can write this down. It's not in your notes, but you can write this down. That a movement of God cannot be planned, but it must be prepared for. I'll say that again. A movement of God cannot be planned. You can't plan a revival. You can't plan a move of God. You can try it. You'll get some interesting things, but you won't get anything that I want. It's a movement cannot be planned, but it must be prepared for. In other words, we're setting the tone. We're preparing our hearts. We're seeking after the Lord. We're asking if he had some things in mind that we should move with him, so we would pick up what the wind of the Spirit is already doing. So I decided that I would just write out a few things. I've talked about this before. This is not anything new, I don't think. But some manifestations according to the Scriptures, that what would a church that was moving in the Spirit's grace and wisdom and insight, what would it look like? Well, I wrote down a couple of things, and I just thought these are biblical manifestations that every church probably would benefit from it. The first one is that when God is moving, when it's God that's moving, all right, when it's God that's moving, I'm getting the emphasis I'm saying, when it's God is moving, there is always a conviction of sin. You don't want a sinless revival where there's no confession of sin. John 16 and verse 8, he said he's come to convict. And indeed, I would think that if God moved, there'd be people who said, you know, I had to get right with God. That's what happens. When a move of God, people start getting right. People said, you know, I never paid him that money back, or I never did say I was sorry about that situation, and it's bothering me. It's bothering me because God has been speaking to me. And so this conviction of sin, I think that when God is on the scene, there is this, how would I describe it? This exceedingly sense, exceedingly sinfulness, that where before I felt okay, now I'm not feeling okay. God's been dealing in my heart. Can you imagine a church where God's dealing with everybody and we're apologizing or we're repenting or we're just sharing, say, I'm sorry that happened. And we're just responding to the Spirit of God. See, the two secrets that always go with any move of God is number one, prayer, and number two, repentance. Anything else, any other revival apart from that, I don't think we need or want. But that's what comes with it, a sense of people just making it right, needing to go and talk to someone, or just in their own heart repenting, depending what it is, of course. But your life all of a sudden appears exceedingly sinful, whereas before you kind of wink, wink, nudge, nudge, didn't, you know, we're all the same, we're all good, I've done too much wrong. And when God begins to move, you know your church is having revival when people are getting right, when the pastor's getting right. I think that's how one of the things you tell. So number one, conviction of sin. These are prerequisites. These are the things that happen. And oh, so convicting. Right? Where all of a sudden the Word of God, it comes in power because the hearts are so right. I think a lot of sermons are wasted, folks. I do think that sometimes. And I don't talk about my sermons. I mean, sometimes a sermon is wasted. It's wasted because it was wasted on people. They nodded, yawned, and they didn't receive it as the Word of God. But when the Spirit of God is moving, oh, the simplest thing is just brings you conviction because you know that God is working. And he's working and he's moving and he's touching and he's convicting. I mean, I have sat under this where somebody preached and I said, oh man, that was convicting. And it wasn't legalism. It was just a real message from God that made me just say, I need to pray about this. I was convicted. You ever been convicted? Some people say, no, can't say I have. That's why the fact that you can't remember when you were really convicted is that it doesn't mean that it's all well. It means that you need to search your heart, as I need to search my heart as well, too. And so there's a confessing and a putting away of sin, so that the Spirit of holiness would grip our hearts. The Spirit of holiness on our hearts. That God is speaking this. And I know that a church that values holiness is a church you want to be a part of. You know, where we're abhorred by what we see and how we thought and the attitudes we've had. See, the devil hates this kind of talking. Because if we ever respond to it, we're unstoppable. Unstoppable. That's the first thing. Number two, that there's a revelation of Jesus. Not something new that we never heard of, but just, whoa, so real. John 16 and 14 talks about that. About he's come to reveal himself. And with that, we get, I think, a glimpse of the resurrected Lord. We just get a sense of him, his wonderfulness. And I wrote here, what glimpses are given to us of the grace and the glory of the Lord? Say, oh my goodness, I just had a sense of him. And I was just before him. And I know one lady told me, she said, I was in a meeting, she said, the Spirit of God moved on that. We said, we were on our knees repenting. And what we were repenting of, they said, was Jesus kind of came into that room. At least it seemed like he'd come into that room. And we were so convicted. He said, and he gazed at us. This is what he says. He gazed at us, and those burning eyes of Jesus that Revelation talks about. She said, we couldn't look up at him because he was so pure and we were so vile. And our sin, when I was kind of winking at sin before, now I saw the Lord himself. I've had a sense of what he's like and who he is. And so glimpses are given. We just had a sense, a moment where he came in our midst and he spoke to us. And we feel the need to drop to our knees and say, oh, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Or I didn't take your holiness with the right attitude that I should have. So Jesus, not necessarily appears as the resurrected Lord, but his presence, he comes and he visits the church. We look back, whenever I think if it's of the Lord, we're never quite the same. We just were open to God. And by the way, that's all we have to be, is open. He has to do all the work, but we must be open. The revelation of Jesus. There's a greater sense of him. You say, well, I knew he was beautiful, but Lord, you're so beautiful. You're so overwhelmingly awesome. You are awesome in this place. And we just are stunned, staggered by who Jesus is. We know the scriptures, but now to experience that and have him touch you and to come to you and to renew you and restore you and to touch me and to restore me. So what glimpses are given? And how his cross becomes more precious. The death of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, and the finished work of the cross, and his coming again. See, that's one thing. When a church is in the doldrums, I think the second coming is kind of distance. Oh, yeah, well, he's always been coming. And we just say, it'll probably happen sometime, somewhere. But I think, on the other hand, when you read Scripture, is that his coming again is a gripping reality. It's Christ may come today in our hearts and our lives. Say, Lord, today, if you're coming, I don't want to be doing some emergency work here. I want my heart to be tuned in, that if you come today or not today, but I am prepared and it's real. And that in Scripture, of course, you can see, and when he comes, and when he comes, and when he comes. He was aware of that Christ was coming, and he lived in the light of that. A gripping reality indeed. So number one, the conviction of sin. Number two, the revelation of the Lord to our hearts and to our lives. Number three, John 14, verse 26, he said he will teach us all things. In John 16, verse 13, he said he will guide us towards all things. It's made real. And whereas one time, truths that you heard about, justification, sanctification, they might have been theories. Now, when God freshens everything up, they're realities. Realities, the truth of Scripture. And you find yourself just loving the Word of God. Truth is really important. And now, you know, that's a sign when you say, listen, I stand for truth. I want nothing else but the truth of the gospel, the truth of who the Lord is, the Word of God, and I want to honor that. And if we say, well, no, I can't go there, we can't go there as a church because of our understanding of truth. Truth matters in a church that's in revival. It matters. And so, well, we'll come back to that. Number four, there's the outpouring of love. Romans 5 and verse 5, it says, God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Spirit of God. Oh, man. We thought, and this is what I think most people who have been in places where God was moving, they thought that they loved one another. They really thought. They said, oh, I know our church is a loving church. And I would say, we could say the same. I love our church. I love you. But when God freshens up the scene, we realize how We didn't seem loving at all. We thought we loved one another, but oh, so much more when the Spirit comes. So much more. We say, man, I just love people, and I love people that I didn't love before. God must be showing up because I'm finding my heart full of love for people that I didn't care for. And of course, with that, this outpouring of love, as I started off this sermon, is that we are often rusty and musty, crusty, and I could keep going with those, but there's just something about it that when the Lord is breathing his breath upon us, we just say, Lord, that we may be one. Lord, that there, my heart would be properly broken before you, and there would be adequate confession and a new love for everybody and people that are maybe difficult people, and we find ourselves reaching out to them and touching them and wanting to pray for them. I think the outpouring of love is, that's one of the marks of a move of God. It's just a love for the brethren, for each other, and for that other church, and for the North Shore Alliance, and for these church. We just find, we say, hey, we love those guys. They're our brothers and sisters. And we don't, anyway, just those type of things, I think, happen. This great sense of God just bringing fresh love to all of us, and then through us, he can bless others. Number five, this anointing of power. When that is upon us, this new anointing, Acts 1 and 8, you shall receive dunamis, you shall receive power. And that's why we say, what churches are powerful in the Spirit? The Spirit-filled ones, right? The Spirit-filled people. Wherever that is true, then God begins to work in many, many hearts as anointing in the place. There's power that people say, I'm going to bring this individual, they're very ill, and they bring them where? To the church where the power of God is. Right? That's just that God is moving, and I'm going to take that person there because I know in the presence of the Lord they will be touched. So I thought, isn't that interesting how that's, I'm going to say, where do people, where they reach, where they are Spirit-filled, and that's who you get to pray for you. That's why you take that couple and say, listen, your marriage is in trouble. I want you to come over to this church because they're going to pray for you. And we're going to trust God that he's going to heal that situation. But that's where you need to go. You'll be touched there. A church that has a sense of power. But a powerless church, a church where we're marshmallowy, where there's... where we don't have any faith to believe for some things even, then we know that we need to be revived. Revive us again, that old hymn said. Revive us again. That's what we need. And sometimes, I'm probably so dead that I don't even know that I'm dead. Right? I don't even know. And if somebody says, your brother, you're dead, you need some life in you. I say, really? I seem like, see, that's how we assume things, because it's always been that way, that must be all there is. Instead of saying, God said, no, I am about to stir you and to awaken you. And I know that as he walks among the candlesticks, right? He walks, not me, not you, not the board, not the elders. Jesus walks among the candlesticks. And he has words for every church. These are not individuals. These are churches that God speaks to. And he would speak to us, wouldn't he? If he would speak to us about our state, and maybe he would commend us on many, many things. But there may also be that he speaks, and we said, we didn't even realize. We thought we were alive, but we're dead. We're asleep. We're asleep at the switch. We have no sense of Christ coming and we're reaching out and laying hands on people for the baptism of the Spirit and healing and other things that God would begin to do. And we say, oh, now I can see it. But Lord, you'll have to, he said, now I will pour my Spirit upon. I will pour my Spirit upon you. And so this anointing of power, it's part of what a move of God would be like, I think. I think that would be one, the power of the Lord present to heal the sick, where you maybe never saw that before, but now we see that. It was just like say, wow, God just showed up. He just began to move, and we're recipients of it. And so lastly, I just call it when the Spirit moves. You know, you can't, as I said before, you can't cause it to happen, but you can prepare your heart for it. You can't make it happen. Oh, I know. I've been in places and with people that they tried to create a revival. It just gets the flesh all stirred up. It's not what you want. It was meant well, but it was, anything starts in the flesh, doesn't end in the Spirit. It ends up in the flesh. That's just the truth. So there's, I think, one of the startling things, one of the, when God moves by His Spirit, there is a seriousness of purpose. Oh, it doesn't mean that we don't laugh and joke and share and have fun together. We do all those things. But there's a seriousness of purpose. It marks it down. That church is on the move, and they're going to be a blessing to the community for sure. And the daily victory, not so that people are not struggling, but they're resting in Christ. And that, to me, is this daily victory, that we're gaining more victory in our hearts and our lives. An ever-increasing heart hunger for the Lord. Now, we already know He lives within us. He's our Savior, our Lord. He's all the things that we need. But there's something that when it becomes alive, it's not just these truths, but something is quickened in your heart, that we would be able to say, there is a Spirit-filled man, or there is a Spirit-filled woman. That's how we just sense of that, a godly person. And it's a result of the move of the Lord. And there is the work of man, and there is the work of God in church affairs. And we desperately want the work of God. We'll always have the work of man, but we want the work of God in our lives. You know, Dr. Lloyd Jones said this: men have testified that they learn. Now, not just one, but men down through the years. Dr. Lloyd Jones, famous preacher, said men have testified that they learned more about God and about our Lord Jesus in an hour in a meeting during a revival than they learned in a lifetime of Bible study and theology. There's something in that atmosphere. It's like truth is made so real, and God is just revealing things, and you're writing down, no, and you say, man, there's just something that you learn more in that meeting, whereas without it, you wouldn't. You know, you're laboring away trying to get people excited in truth, whereas when God is moving, it's already happening, and people are excited. So I asked myself the question, where today do you think? Where is the present move of God? That's a good question. I assume that somewhere around the world, the Lord is moving on a group of people, maybe Beijing, I don't know, but that God is moving. Right, but that's a good question. Where is God moving today? And how do we make sure that we're in alignment? I want to be in alignment with whatever God is doing. I don't want to be, you know, yesterday's person where I'm just completely oblivious to the present move of God. Is this, in other words, is this it? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think there's more. But that is the question to ask. What is God up to? Where is He moving? I mean, around the world. What's He saying in England? What's He saying in South Africa? What's He saying in China? What's God saying? What's the Spirit up to? Shouldn't that be an inquiry in our hearts? Wouldn't that be one thing? He says we're tracking the Holy Spirit. We're seeing some footprints here and some, you know, and fingerprints over here, And we get the dusting powder out. And sure enough, we see God was here and God was here and God was moving. It's just that maybe we were so close to it that we missed it. And I can see how that could happen to people. Because on the other hand, we said, Lord, what if you moved here? What if the move of God was to start with you or me? Where God says, if you come down before me, I'm going to visit you. I'm going to visit the church. And we say, wow, move of God. And the reason we need it, as I've already said, overstated it, is that because we lose that cutting edge. And we're church people, right? We just keep, the thing keeps going. Remember the CBC Vicar of Dibley, that they're having this meeting, and the old vicar's in there in the pulpit, and the meeting's going on, and they're having the scripture reading, and blah, 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 and he dies. He dies, but the meeting keeps going. It was still going. He's gone. He's passed away, and the meeting wasn't affected at all by his passing away. I don't want it to be that way. Somehow, clunk, and everything goes on. Oh, is it coffee time? And still leave me draped over the pulpit. My point is that I think perhaps that can happen. It just, because we're already used to doing what we do, we're not aware that something significant happened, that somebody passed away while they were preaching. So this move of God, just be thinking about it. Lloyd-Jones said this as well. He said, I do not mean to ask God to give you victory. But he said, I will say this, plead less. So it's not require of pleading. Plead less and claim more on the ground of the blood of Jesus Christ. Plead less and claim more. That if we were to claim, say, Father, in Jesus' name, begin to stir in our hearts. Right? We're claiming more. We're not begging him. We know he would love. I think God wants to move wherever there are hearts that are ready. And if I can pull myself away from things that I need to, that would, I think, would quicken it as well. So whoever finds redemption in the blood of Jesus, whoever is justified and has the sense of there's a dwelling of the Lord in the higher or lower paths. The Lord sets before us a more excellent way to inspire us after the heights and depths of holiness. He's saying is that there are two paths that we can go. The one path is the lower path, but the other one is reserved for those that want it. And if we don't choose this offer, the heights, the depths of holiness, then we end up at seeking the lower order of Christianity. There's two paths. There's the higher one for those that say, let's go higher. There's the lower path that says, it'll be business as usual. We'll just keep on as we are. And so he says, but if we don't choose this offer, we end up with the lower orders. And I wrote here, let's climb the heights. It's not a matter of pleading, but of claiming. Would not the Lord want us to be inflamed, your heart touched? Just such a surety of the Lord's working in your life, my life. I think so. And I wonder what the days would be like where we said, you know, when we began to pray, we didn't realize this was going to happen, but that happens, and this happens over here, and God is moving in ways And we are not behind. We are fully aware of what the present move of God is about. And I don't know. I mean, I know that I can read Charisma magazine and get an idea from that perspective, but that's not the only perspective. Right? There are other perspectives of what God is doing in different circles. And of course, in China, as we're talking about China today, there's in the last, was there 30 million Christians? 30 million people have come to Christ. That's a significant move of God in China. But there's other places, not the only place. So again, don't theorize. What do you sense God is up to? I'm not saying you're experiencing it. I'm just saying, what do you sense God's up to? Is he up to something? I think, isn't he always up to something? I think so. Any thoughts?
I think the Lord is getting the bride ready for his coming.
All right. And what areas do you, what, I don't mean geographic, but what do you say, how is he doing that? Do you have a sense of that? That might be the healthiest thing you said all week. Because he honors that kind of confession, I think. So, anybody else? Thank you. Perhaps she will. Yeah, the Lord is speaking individually. He's speaking all over, right? That's how people come to the Savior. So, anybody else? Yes, no, but Canada, with all its wealth of everything, is one of the hardest countries in the world to reach. Good. Crystal, what's your thought? You've seen prayer meetings and gatherings over the years. I think.
Yes, I once walked in the revival.
Maybe just stand and say this, share that.
Church, but for the church of Jesus Christ in this community.
Yes. Wow. Yeah, yeah, amen. I think we should, yeah. Wow. Wow. Somebody else. Thank you, Crystal.
Actually, I was in the Carol Tip Revival.
Oh, yeah.
I was in Vancouver. And I mean, there was such a conviction of sin that I mean, I often felt that I even went Christian. It was such a stepping stone for my Christian walk.
Yes, but it really spoke to you. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, I was in part of that in Saskatoon, just some of the meetings. Anybody else?
I don't want to be shocking, but I think God is slapping us in the face. Because we are lukewarm. And we read in the paper where young people are attracted to a movement of Islam where they're violent and yet they're dedicated to the point where they're sacrificing their lives. And young people are, in a sense, flocking to this. And Christianity is irrelevant, it seems. Mm-hmm. And you know, I think of Elisha, when he took on the mantle of Elijah. Where is the God of Elijah? Well, the God of Elijah is there. He's always been there. There's just very few Elijahs around, unfortunately. And I do think we need, as Crystal said, to repent. Satan. They're right. Our decadence and immorality is a stench in the nostrils of God, and it's in the church too. Mm-hmm. So we need a wake up call.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, good. I hear you. Take a couple more, then we'll change the order a bit. Which, where I started speaking, though, that is the point. You can have your personal Pentecost. You can have your personal revival. You don't have to wait for the body to finally, you know, to realize that something's happening. I'm just saying you're enjoying what God already wants you to have. No, I don't. No, and you're waking up excited what God's going to do and how he's going to use you. That's the revival. And so anybody can, you don't have to say, well, what are we waiting for? No, we're not waiting for anything. We can't make it happen anyway. But we can prepare ourselves, and you've obviously been preparing yourself for God to do, to use you. That's good. One more. It's very good. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Good. Good. Very good part. Wow. Why don't we stand? And Barb, why don't you just raise your voice a little bit more if you wouldn't mind, and just lead us in a prayer as we close here today, that God will, whatever he's, see, we know he's moving. It's not our job to make it happen. But you can enjoy the fruits of revival by being just, you know, dealing with your musty crustiness and staying close to the Lord. Watch what will happen. Watch how he'll use you. And I think that excitement can fill a whole church. That people are getting to saved and filled and touched and healed. And so lead us if you would. Let's join her. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Yes.
We thank you for the many blessings that we take for granted, if any. And Lord, in this Lenten season, we ask that you would pour out on us a gift of holy passion.
Yes.
But that you would come with the conviction of sin.
Yes.
Father, that you would stir up the spirit of worship and intercession in us. Lord, we don't want it to be a work of the flesh. We don't want it to be our own human striving. Lord, we don't want it to be hyped for sure.
Yes, yes.
Look at the example of Jesus, who without you can do nothing. And we say, Lord, we want to be like that. Lord, yeah. We want to be vessels that you can come and visit and work through.
Yes.
Lord, we ask that you would help us to be channels of your love and channels of your wisdom, even. Lord,
yes.
That you would just come and find us and draw us to you.
Yes. Yes.
That people would come in the doors and that they would have a sense of the presence and the grace and the love of the Father in this place. But I ask that you would just move in our midst and that you would position us, that you would help us to draw close to you, that you would do a work in us, that we would just long to have intimacy with you, Lord, that we would long to even pray the prayers that God is praying after him. Lord, that we would ask that you would cause us to work in one accord.
Yes. Amen. Yeah, amen. Praise God. You know, Paul said, I was able to get all the work that I did. He said, I got it done, but it wasn't me who did it. It was the grace. It was the grace in me that did it. And he states that again. It wasn't me. It was the grace. And I think whatever God is doing, it's not because we worked hard. It's the grace of God that enabled us. To move, the grace enabled us to move closer. The grace enabled us in great and wondrous ways. So praise God for, let's just be open to what the Lord is saying in the days ahead. So thank you for being here. I know the coffee is now ready, so please join us on the patio if you can. Thanks for being here.